John chapter 11. John chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, and the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, that brings us down to what we've been looking at for the last several Sunday school sessions, and that is that up to this point in the book of John, the rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ has taken three forms, a threefold rejection concerning Christ, and that had to do with his glory, with his messianic character, and with his mediatorial character. Everything that would have made the Christ the Christ, they denied at every point. And so now in John chapter 11, we began to see a threefold revelation of Christ. His threefold glory is going to be revealed. And of course, last time we got together, we saw that his glory was rejected. And here in what we just read this morning, we see that Jesus said that Lazarus was allowed to remain in the grave for 4 days for the express purpose that the glory of God might be revealed and that the Son of God might be glorified. Once again, John chapter 11 and verse number 4. When Jesus heard that he said, The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So we see the first step in this process where the Son of God is to be glorified to refute the rejection of his glory. And we looked at John chapter 11 last time we got together, and we'll do that once again just briefly by looking at verse number 43. And we see the conclusion of this matter concerning Lazarus. And in verse number 43 we read, And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus said unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. So we see two classes of people here that see this very clear revelation of the glory of God, this being the greatest miracle up to this point in his ministry that Jesus has performed. And once again, he does this at Bethany, which is very close to Jerusalem, almost within sight of the temple. He didn't do it in a corner, he did it openly. And so we see that his glory was rejected. And the next thing we want to look at starting this morning is the rejection of his messianic character. And to do that, let's start by going to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. They are going to reject the Lord Jesus Christ in a threefold manner concerning his glory, the fact that he is the Messiah, and the fact that he is the only mediator between God and man. Talk about sitting on a limb and then sawing it off. They have pretty well burned all their bridges behind them. So John chapter 19 then, and we want to look in verse number 13 to start with. Actually, let's look in verse number 12 to start with. And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Now, this is a very curious turn of events to start with, but let's press on. Verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. And it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour. And he saith unto the Jews, Behold your king. But they cried out, Away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, Shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, We have no king but Caesar. Now, the one great thing that Israel expected of the Messiah was what? What was the thing that they at least were agreed on concerning the Messiah? Yes, absolutely. They were looking for an earthly king who would set Israel back at the head of the nations and to rule all nations with a rod of iron. That's the one unifying thing that they all agreed on concerning who the Messiah would be when he came. And so now they have roundly rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, even when Pontius Pilate, who was their supposed bitterest enemy, had declared the fact that Jesus was innocent, and he sought to release the Lord Jesus. Let's look at the text here a little bit closer. In verse number 12, and from thenceforth, well, what's the thenceforth, therefore? Because some things had happened before that. Well, what was it? Well, it was the chief priests that brought the Lord Jesus before Pilate, and they did it with a specific reason in mind. If we look at verse number 7, the Jews answer Pilate, because Pilate's already said, I find no fault in him. He hasn't broken any of the laws of the Roman Empire, and he hasn't broken any of your laws either, for that matter. And Pilate said, I find no fault in him, in verse number 6. But the Jews answer, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Now, Jesus has already dealt with this very issue several times in his dealings with the Pharisees. And they said, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die. Notice it's we have a law. It isn't the law of God here. They're taking this upon themselves. They haven't said that the Scripture says that he ought to be done away with, that he ought to be put to death. And why wouldn't they have said that? Do you think it might have been because Pilate might have said, Well, let me see the text. Let me see your law. Pilate might have then started to look into the case and try to judge the Lord Jesus according to their law. But they didn't put it that way. They said, We have this law. In other words, the law is whatever we say that it is. It isn't whatever it says that it is. It's what we say that it is. Boy, isn't that just about like today? Mm-hmm. The Bible means what we say that it means. We can't let it speak for itself. All right. We have a law, they say. And by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Now, Pilate is listening to this, and you've got to remember that Pilate is a pagan. He has many different gods, and the sum total of all of those gods in Pilate's eyes is they don't mean a thing. By the time in history that Pilate comes along in the Roman Empire, the Romans had no trust in their gods. As a matter of fact, that same thing has always been true. If you go to a pagan nation and try to find out what they think about their gods, they know that their gods are not real gods at all. They know and understand that. And by the time that Pilate comes along in the history of Rome, the gods were openly disbelieved, set at naught. And so the worship of the gods in Rome was just an outward form of ritual, but nobody believed it. And here they're telling Pilate he makes himself the son of God. Well, Pilate is already skeptical of the God of the Jews, because what have the Jews showed Pilate or the Roman Empire in general concerning their God? They're a bunch of wicked skull dumps. Pilate looks down on the Jews. And now they're saying that Jehovah God is their God? What does that lead Pilate to think about their God? Their God must be like them, because that was one of the things that defined the pagan gods. They made up gods that were like them. Okay. We have verse number 8. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. What does this tell you about Pilate?
He had qualms about it.
He certainly did. Do you suppose he was thinking in the back of his mind, maybe this God of the Jews is the true God? I better be careful how I handle this matter. Especially since his wife had told him that she'd suffered many things in a dream concerning the Lord Jesus, and he'd better be circumspect in how he deals with Jesus. And the Romans, and most pagans, put a great deal of stock in dreams. Well, here's Pilate, and the scripture says he was the more afraid. In other words, Pilate is already going into this thing apprehensive, and now he's heard this from the lips of the Jews, and he's the more afraid. Do you suppose Pilate despises the Jews so much as to think maybe their God is the real one? What a strange twist of events that would be. We don't know, but we can infer some things from the text here by Pilate's reaction.
And he's heard about the miracles.
Yes, of course. Yes. Pilate has spies everywhere. Do you suppose that Pilate knew about the raising of Lazarus? Certainly he did. And so, he's the more afraid. And then in verse number 9, he goes again into the judgment hall and says unto Jesus, "Whence art thou?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Why would Pilate ask Jesus that question? From whence art thou? Where did you come from? Don't you suppose that Pilate had spies that knew the background on every troublemaker in the empire? He knew where Jesus was born. If he didn't, he could find out quickly enough. Why did Pilate ask him this question? Because in the back of his mind, he's thinking, what if this is true?
It wasn't the landmark. He was talking about the earth when he asked that question.
Pilate already knew that Jesus had said his kingdom wasn't of this world. Mm-hmm. So Pilate is in a quandary here. What to do? What to do? So he goes back into the judgment hall now and asks Jesus, "Where are you from? Are you really the Son of God?" And Jesus gives him no answer. Isn't that something? That's the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, as the sheep before her shearer is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He could have made an answer to this, couldn't he? He might have said, the Jews are right. The Jews are right. I am the only begotten Son of God. Haven't you heard about the miracles? Haven't you ever wondered why he didn't do that?
He probably already knew that Pilate had witnessed or had messengers that were telling them all this.
Mm-hmm. In fact, Jesus is going to encourage Pilate in a couple of verses. We'll see it. We'll read it. Do you suppose that Pilate was ready to believe it? And if Jesus had simply spoken a word in his own defense, Pilate would have said, I don't care what the rabble in the street say. Because Pilate could get set in his ways. He's going to say later on, no, I'm not taking the sign down from over the cross. What I have written, I have written. Why would Jesus be silent here? He's carrying out the Old Testament prophecies right here, and he's got to go to the cross to accomplish the very reason that he came into the world to do. So he isn't encouraging Pilate, he's just not defending himself. Verse number 10. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power to crucify thee and have power to release thee? What's Pilate saying to Jesus here? This is your big chance. My ears are open. I have this power. And sure enough, we're going to find out that he does have that power. He just doesn't know where that power is coming from. He thinks that it's just vested in his office as the Roman procurator. He runs the show around there. Or so he thinks. But do you think he's becoming uneasy even about that? Pilate is thinking there's more in this than just what meets the eye. He already despises the Jews for their abject wickedness. Verse number 11. Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. What an answer. What an answer. Now, under ordinary circumstances with an ordinary tyrant, do you suppose that would have enraged Pilate? Here I am getting ready to pass capital judgment upon you, and you're going to talk to me in that tone of voice? And yet Pilate doesn't take it that way. This is absolutely amazing when you stop and think about what's going on here and the power of God that's working behind the scenes here. And then look what Jesus says to Pilate. You know, Pilate is made out to be the blackest character in all the scripture. And certainly he's weak in the knees. Jesus answered, Thou couldest have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Notice he's not saying, Pilate, you don't have any sin at all. But he's saying there's a greater sin that's operating here. Now, what would you make of this? Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. You'd immediately start thinking about the Jews, wouldn't you? Of course. It's Satan. Satan's judgment is happening right here. Satan thinks that he's judging Jesus.
It's kind of like Judas. The power behind Judas, the indwelling.
Of course, sure. Absolutely. Well, notice what happens in verse number 12. And from thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Notice that they knew exactly where to strike. Because Pilate is the procurator general that was appointed by the government in Rome to govern this province. In other words, Pilate is the servant of Rome. And so they picked this particular point to attack him by saying, if you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. In other words, they're accusing Pilate of treason. Their wickedness knows no bound. It'll be an act of treason if you release Jesus. But they couldn't even stop there. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. Now, what did they know about this? Pilate has already heard that his kingdom isn't of this world. And Jesus has already told him, if my kingdom was this world, my servants would fight to protect me. Well, Pilate has been the procurator in Judea through a lot of turmoil because the Jews were constantly stirring up turmoil against Rome. Their chains were not resting lightly on their shoulders. And every time somebody would arise against Rome, the servants of that person that rose up would fight, and the Romans would have to put down another insurrection. But we find that the followers of Jesus weren't fighting. They were meekly standing by while all this goes on. So Pilate would have realized what? Jesus was telling the truth when he said, my kingdom's not of this world. Jesus is saying, I don't have a dog in this race. He didn't say it, but the implication is when the time comes, I'll deal with this problem. But for right now, my kingdom is not of this world. You have nothing to fear from me, Mr. Pilate. And it's obvious that he's speaking the truth because his servants aren't fighting, like Pilate has seen so often in the past. Okay. Verse 13. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth and sat down in the judgment seat at a place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew Gabbatha, and it was the preparation of the Passover, interesting, and about the sixth hour, and he saith to the Jews, behold your king. Now you could look at this and say, he's just saying that tongue in cheek, he's really mocking Jesus. Look at your king. I'm holding him captive and about to pronounce sentence on him for a capital crime, which you've accused him of. Are you sure you don't want to accept him as your king? Going once, going twice. That could have been the spirit that Pilate is saying this in. Maybe the commentators are wrong. I think they are, because we know that Pilate is seeking to release Jesus. He's using all the powers of persuasion that he has at his disposal. Give him another chance. Verse 15. But they cried out, away with him, away with him, crucify him. Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? And then the chief priests are going to give an answer on behalf of the entire nation, and it's going to seal the deal. But look what happens here. Behold your king. Verse number 15, but they cried out. This is all of the rabble that's been stirred up in the street along with the chief priests. They cry out, away with him, crucify him. They're not satisfied that he should just be scourged, and Pilate could have banished Jesus. There were many ways short of crucifixion, and if Pilate didn't want to crucify him, which was considered the most barbaric form, most degrading form of punishment known, he could have simply had him beheaded. But no, they say, crucify him. And yet the Jews cried out about the inhumanity of the Roman practice of crucifixion. What did their own law have to say about somebody that had been hanged on a tree? Yes. Yes. Look at the wickedness of the Jews. Now, the rabble in the street might have not have known that, but do you suppose the chief priests knew that? Of course they did. Let him be anathema. Shall I crucify your king? And now we have the chief priest in on the act here in verse number 15. And remember that God deals with mankind in two different ways. He deals with nations, and he deals with individuals. Now we have the chief priests here, which are representatives of the nation of Israel. And this is the official response of the nation of Israel. We have no king but Caesar. This is national Israel, which for so many years had looked for the coming forth of a Messiah. They were looking for this deliverer, or at least said that they were. They were at least paying lip service to this Messiah. And the messianic character was that he was going to be their king. That was the thing that they constantly over and over expressed. The kingdom. Well, here Pilate has brought up the kingdom several times. He's given them a number of times to think this over. This person says that he is your Messiah, that he's here to be your king. He's the one that you say you've been looking for. What shall I do with him? Well, we don't have any king but Caesar. 10 minutes before this, they were all the enemies of Caesar. But now when it comes down to Jesus, we have no king but Caesar. How complete is the darkness? Is there any wickedness beyond what they have gone to here? An abject denial of everything that they said that they believed. Well, let's go to John chapter 12 and see how God answers that. Do you think he's going to let this stand? John chapter 12 and verse number 12. John chapter 12 and verse number 12. On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now notice, this is not the official spokespeople of the nation of Israel. Those were the chief priests. But here's a contingent of people within the nation of Israel, individuals. They know that Jesus is coming to Jerusalem, and they understand that this is a momentous event, as we are going to discover. Because Jesus has been to Jerusalem a number of times before this, has he not? So they take branches of palm trees, verse number 13, and they go forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna! Wow! Blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord. It sounds to me like they're accepting his messianic character, aren't they? There's no question in their mind about who he is. Verse 14, and Jesus, when he had found a young ass set thereon, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, thy king cometh, sitting upon an ass's colt. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto them. These are graduates of synagogue school, and they don't recognize what they're doing, and yet they're doing it. Who do you suppose is the power behind this? There's a lot of unseen power going on surrounding this scene. Verse number 17. The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave. How about that? When he called Lazarus out of the grave, what was that a vindication of? His divine glory. And raised him from the dead, bear record. For this cause the people also met him, for that they heard that he had done this miracle. Apparently they have a different opinion of this miracle than the chief priests and Pharisees and scribes. Interesting. Verse 31. Now is the judgment. I'm sorry. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, Perceive ye how we prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him. What are they saying? Our little racket is passing away right before our very eyes, and there isn't a thing that we can do about it. And then to compound things, we have verse number 20. And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. What do we know about these Greeks? They're people that must believe that Jehovah God is the true God, or they wouldn't be coming up to Jerusalem to worship. That's the reason that they were there. Verse 21, the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, Sir, we would see Jesus. Now, this is an open attempt of Gentiles to approach the Lord Jesus. He's thrown out hints through his earthly ministry that he's interested in the Gentiles. Remember the woman at the well? Yes, remember the demoniac, the Gadarene demoniac? Remember the Syrophoenician woman? There are all these little hints out there, but now we see a contingent of Greeks, and they come up and say, well, we would like to see Jesus. I wonder why they would want to see Jesus. They're not asking to get into the temple. They're asking to see Jesus. Well, that's interesting. Apparently, they think that Jesus is the God of the temple. Verse 22. Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Do you see a little reticence here? We can't on our own grant these Greeks an audience with Jesus because he might not like what's going on. I think I better go and talk to Andrew before I make a decision here and tell these Greeks, oh yeah, sure, go ahead. Verse 23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Here's the glory of God once again. Verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. And now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came a voice from heaven, saying, I have both glorified it, and will glorify it again. The people, therefore, that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke unto him, but they all knew something had happened, did they not? And it happens on this occasion. Isn't this interesting? Jesus is the Messiah of Israel, the King that should come. We find certain contingents of Israel that are really glad about it. They're preparing the way. They don't understand that what they're doing was prophesied in the Old Testament, but they're going to afterwards. And if that isn't enough, here come a bunch of Greeks. And the Greeks say, well, we want to see Jesus. And what was Jesus' answer? The hour has come. He didn't say bring the Greeks in. He said the hour has come for me to make it possible for anybody to come, that whosoever will may come. Did he grant the Greeks an audience? We don't know. We're not told here. But what he is saying is, it won't do them any good to come to me now. But when I do what I've come here to do, when the corn and wheat has fallen into the ground and dies, it won't abide alone anymore. It's going to bring forth much fruit. And those disciples must have understood, yeah, he was talking about those Greeks too. The messianic character, it was revealed. And then lastly, we're going to see that his mediatorial character is going to be revealed. Now there's one mediator between man and God, the man Christ Jesus. Now they rejected Jesus on this basis too. We won't have Jesus to be a mediator between us and God. We've got Moses. Let's turn to John chapter 9, and we're going to have to quit here in the next couple of minutes. But let's set the stage here for next time. John chapter 9. And we had some fun here in John chapter 9 with, will you be his disciples also? Well, there was more involved in it than just our tongue-in-cheek attempted humor. John chapter 9 and verse number 24. John chapter 9, verse number 24. Then again he called the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise, for we know that this man is a sinner. Now, since we spent a lot of time here, you know exactly what is transpiring. They're not going to allow Jesus to have any of the glory because Jesus is a sinner. Verse 25. He answered and said, whether he's a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. I know that. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? Now, would they have asked that question if they were going to concede the fact that this is the only begotten Son of God and he doesn't need to do anything? And in the miracles that Jesus did, sometimes he would go through some exercise in the performance of the miracles. At other times, he said absolutely nothing and it just happened. And yet at other times, he said, I don't need to be there. Just go on home, centurion. Your servant is healed from this very hour. I don't need to go there. What did he do to you? What are they trying to imply? This guy uses sorcery? Sure. That's what they're trying to say. Verse 27, he answered them, I have told you already, and you didn't hear. Wherefore would you hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? This is kind of fun, but look what they say. Verse 28, they reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciple. Now this is telling. This is telling, because what was Moses? He was a mediator that God had appointed to stand between himself and the nation of Israel. Moses and Aaron were to be the mediators between God and Israel. That was their function. And so they're openly saying here that they were Moses' disciples. So they were saying that Moses is our mediator, but this Jesus is not a mediator. Yes?
A question. They say were Moses' disciple, were Abraham's disciple. How come they never said they were God's disciple?
As a matter of fact, they're saying very plainly they're not. They're saying exactly the converse, and they're saying it in very clear terms. Yeah. Let's pray.